Well, good evening, everybody. It's so good to be with you all. For them, it's evening. For Brother Joel, it's evening. It's early morning for him, fifth day of the week. So good to be with you. Hello, dear Sister Luce. I'd like to share a short story with you, before we start tonight. It's from the Bible Guide. It was the first trip of the young man across the broad ocean to America when a terrific storm arose. It was not a large ship and the wind and waves tossed it here and there. Like the other passengers, he lay on his bunk, seasick and helpless, yearning for land and wondering if he would ever see it again. A bit different from Paul and what he was doing. Had the fate of that ship rested in his hands, it would surely have foundered. But fortunately for all the passengers on board, it didn't. Instead, there was a captain on the bridge who was made of far sterner stuff. A man who had spent his life battling storms on many seas, a man of experience and wisdom, a man who brought the ship safely to land. What's the spiritual lesson here? So in the gathering storm now threatening all mankind, we need someone who can safely take us through to the other side. And only Jesus Christ is that someone. He weathered every storm of conflict during his earthly life. He encountered all those trials for our sakes. He is the only one who can navigate our ship past the storms and the rocks to the quiet haven which we seek. Amen. Now, I've chosen for the opening song, a song that I think all of you will be familiar with. Fill My Cup, Lord. And I'll just seek to bring it on the screen. Hopefully you'll be able to see it.
I might be able to see it over there. That's a nice song. Beautiful.
Amen. Would you like to start us off, Sister Faye?
No, because I don't know it. How?
No.
Oh,
can you see it now?
Did you do that? Yeah.
No. Technology, huh? Look out. Coming to a home near you. Would you like to start us off, Sister Faye?
No, I don't know the tune.
All right. Well, if you do, join with me. Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking. Draw from my well that never shall run dry. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup. Fill it up and make me whole.
There are millions in this world who are seeking for pleasures earthly goods afford, but none can match the wondrous treasure that I find in Jesus Christ. Lord, fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up. And make me whole.
So, my brother, if the things in this world is you, leave hungers that won't pass away. My blessed Lord will come and save you if you kneel to him and humbly pray. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up and make me whole.
What happened to verse 4?
I thought there was a verse 4, but the first place online, I did not find one with verse 4. But if anyone knows it, go right ahead. Well, praise the Lord, and it's a joy to think that we never go away empty. Christ never sent anyone away empty of what they needed. And the other fact is true too, that he never gave anything that was unneeded either. Praise the Lord for his wisdom and infinite might. Well, welcome again, everybody. Before we start our Bible reading for tonight or today for some people, let's have a word of prayer. Precious Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege of fellowship with thee and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Thank you for allowing us to be alive for the fifth day of the week or the fourth day of the week in this 2020, nearing the end of the fifth month of the year. Thank you for allowing us to have our senses, especially our spiritual senses, revived now as we by faith believe in the Holy Spirit being not just near us but in us. And making Jesus a living reality for what he is and, of course, and what we're looking at right now in the revelation of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the precious work of the last message of mercy that continues to go forward and the work is going on and souls are being brought to repentance and being baptized and proclaiming that they are for thee and for thy kingdom. Help the souls that have decided to be baptized soon. Be strengthened as they go through Bible classes to become acquainted or lessons over the internet to be stirred to want to know and understand why this is the truth, to test it, to prove it, and to hold fast that which is true, so that they can be happy Christians because they know their God, they know what you are like, and they're learning more each day. We pray their baptisms will take place soon too, at the next camp meeting or wherever meeting that might be ordained to be had. I want to thank you for making it possible to support with prayer and your money in your field of where the harvest is great and the laborers in relation to that harvest is few. Thank you for increasing laborers, and please help us ourselves increase in further to meet the demands of the times of unbelief, darkness and gross darkness that covers the people and the world that you so infinitely love and would not have any one of them lost. Thank you for this love revealed to us that speaks of just an infiniteness, like all we have to give to you is to Jesus is our sicknesses and diseases of all types of sin. But in return, this freedom from sin, this freedom from condemnation when we're in Christ. Thank you for a roof over our head and continue to be with our dear brethren and sisters that are recovering from any illness or accident. Thank you for strengthening them, and thank you for allowing us to be able to speak of our physical health and our spiritual health freely, because it is real. Guide us now as we go further into this subject of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Help us participate with thee in the movings of the Holy Spirit. Give us communication from heaven that only comes from heaven. And thank you for your help and support and encouragement to each and every one of us in our lives personally and as home churches and abroad. In Jesus we pray. Thank you. Amen. So reviewing what we looked at last week, we read about Jesus Christ, who's loved us, he's washed us from our sins in his very own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father and our Father. And I think it's rather interesting, last week the comment came out about that close relationship that the Lord has with us that is listed in Galatians chapter 3 verse 28, where we're told there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. It's a beautiful text, and it's perhaps an abused text in some ways, for it's put forth that that now there's no longer male or female, literally speaking, whereas Paul vigorously upheld the role distinctions for men and women in such places as 1 Corinthians 11 and chapter 14, Ephesians 5 and 1 Timothy chapter 2. The text obviously asserting, and this in relation to verse, I think it's verse 6 of Revelation. I'm sorry, I can't bring it up on the screen so easily. But there's this close relation that exists between the two, making us kings and priests unto God and his Father. And in this other text that Brother Bob was bringing out, this close relationship that God has through us, through Christ, for everyone that's a believer, the Jew, the Greek, the slave, the free, the male or female, all of us enjoy this status of being a son or daughter of God. And that's made clear by the following verse of Galatians, which says, if you are Christ's, then are you Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. Christ is to share equally in the inheritance of eternal life. And the interesting thing is Paul compares the relationships among Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, and men and women in only one common area, the status distinction these created in one's relationship to God. He declares that everyone stands on a level before the cross. Praise the Lord. And Paul recognized that the distinctions among the three relationships, like the slave and free, the Jew and the Greek, and the men and women, still existed. Being one in Christ did not change a Jew into a Gentile, a slave into a free man, or a man into a woman. Rather, it changed the way each of these related to the other. So the principle set forth in Galatians 3 and in relation to chapter 1 verse 6 is that all Christians are of equal value in the eyes of Christ. To say that this puts us under moral obligation to, for instance, ordain women, or when you're born a man, you can also be a woman, is to fail to see the difference between the worth and function and also the biology behind what makes us what we are. And we all have equal worth, but we don't all have identical function. The doctrine of spiritual gifts argues eloquently against equality of function when we're told For instance, Paul expresses it this way. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body, the Church of Christ. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? But as it is, God arranged the organs in the body, each one of them as he chose, as 1 Corinthians chapter 12 brings out. And also, for God has so composed the body that the members may have the same care for one another. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, says Paul, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. That's from the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 12. Not all have the same function, but all are equally needed and important to the body. The church. This is how God has arranged it. Now, some might say it's immoral or unfair. This is his design, and there's nothing immoral or unfair about God's design, and his appointment of different ones to exercise the gifts does not override the instructions in his word regarding their exercise. And we also looked at the last verse we got to was, he cometh with the clouds, Jesus Christ, as you can see the picture. And every eye is going to see him, and that's a miracle, how that's going to happen all at the same time, as a brother brought out, you know, we're on a spherical earth, and we're not on a flat earth. And it's going to happen at the same time. It's just going to be marvelous how that, to live to see that. And in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, we're told of a third coming of the real Jesus Christ portrayed when he does touch the earth. He doesn't touch the earth when he comes back the second time to take his people home to heaven, to reign with Christ 1,000 years and then come back to the earth after that 1,000 years. Which you could perhaps see from the devil's point of view, scripture could be misused to prove the second coming of Christ, that the devil will impersonate as far as possible to deceive, if possible, even the elect by saying, well, look, Zechariah 14 said he'll touch the earth. But as Brother Bob brought out last week, you know, the Bible doesn't say that the devil will touch the ground when he's impersonating Christ. And that's important to remember. I mean, the spirit of prophecy brings out what he's going to do in greater detail, magnifies what's already there in the Bible of that great impersonation that the devil will try as far as possible, as far as he's allowed, to mimic the coming of Christ, the real Christ. Well, that's where we got up to. And would someone like to read verse 8 for us? And as usual, any comments, any questions, any insights anyone would like to share, please go right ahead.
I'd like to read verse 8, but first I'd like to straighten you out on something. Verse 8 is an intention to deceive. Impersonation is what Hollywood does. There is a difference. Sister White does not use the word impersonation. She only uses personate. Now, if you'll stick verse 8 up there, I'll read it for you. Here it comes. Whoops, just a little too far. Right there. I am Alpha and Omega. Whoops. The beginning and the ending. Saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty.
Oh, thank you, brother. I think I just caught your comment about impersonate. Sister White doesn't mention impersonate. What's the difference? And what did you say? I just didn't quite catch the whole of it, what you were sharing. I found that a bit interesting. I think you'd shared that before. And I looked up the dictionary, very similar meanings. But, well, that's interesting. Thank you, sister. My dictionary makes no difference between those two words. And that's why I'm asking, because that's what I, the elusive brought that to my attention. Do you want to expand on that?
James? Impersonation is what they do in Hollywood. John Wayne plays the part of Rooster Cogburn. He is impersonating Rooster Cogburn. You know who he is, and you know who he's portraying. The devil does not come down and say, Now I'm going to play Jesus for you. Personation is intended to deceive. We are not deceived by Hollywood when an actor plays a part. So, the Aussie dictionary needs to be upgraded a bit. Personation and intention to deceive. Impersonation is for fun.
Well, thank you for the clarification. Yes, I understand where you're coming from. In the movie, though, they don't tell you they're an actor. We just assume that they are because it's a movie. So like the devil coming down, he doesn't tell you what he's actually doing, but we know that who he's mocking. But,
the credits
okay.
Say who he is. The credits say who the actor is.
Yes, that's true. After the event. True. Good point. Or before the event. Yes, true. Credits before and after. Oh, thank you for bringing that out. Wow, what a statement we have here that Brother Dix just read for us. Who is this verse referring to? So we've got Jesus, God, our God Michaels. You know, when we link verses 7 and 8, it's rather interesting. I mean, in the English, it naturally would imply it's got to be Jesus because he's the subject in verse 7. And, you know, obviously you've seen it, it mentions the Almighty there as being related to that being in verse 8, which is a term we also understand to refer to the Father. Here's a quote from Lift Him Up. There is no one who can explain the mystery of the incarnation of Christ, yet we know that he came to this earth and lived as a man among men. The man Christ Jesus was not the Lord God Almighty, yet Christ and the Father are one. The deity did not sink under the agonizing torture of Calvary, yet it is nonetheless true that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's from Lift Him Up, page 235. You're probably all familiar with that verse. Now, or rather, that quotation. We're told in Revelation 15:3, 16:7 and verse 14, chapter 19, verse 15, chapter 21 and verse 22. For instance, chapter 21, verse 22 says, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." Now let me ask you a question. Who is called the Almighty in the Bible?
I was under the impression that that referred to God the Father.
The SDA Bible commentary was also under that impression regarding chapter 1, verse 8. Well, let's look at answers. Some interesting answers. So there's our God Michael, God the Father, both the Father and Jesus. It's an interesting question, isn't it? We know there are various names who the man we call Jesus Christ today, we know he was the God that is mostly spoken of in the Old Testament. And there are various names he uses. He uses the term Jehovah. He uses the term the Almighty. He uses the term the Lord God. The Lord God of hosts. In fact, you could probably find just about every terminology Jesus is using in one area of the Bible or the other about himself. And this doesn't have to confuse us, I don't believe. If we can find a biblical answer, why, one, I think there was a text in the room that said it's the Father and Jesus, because obviously we just read that the Father's referred to as the Almighty, the Lord God Almighty, in a number of places as well. So let's look at it a little further. Has anyone ever researched the term Almighty in the Bible and spiritual prophecy? Has anyone ever, you know, there's not many times it's used in the Bible, by the way, but it's there nevertheless. It's about 20 or so times. I can't tell if anyone's responding. My chat box is disappearing. I'll have to use your screen, sis. But it is interesting with the amount of times it's mentioned in the Bible. In the spirit of prophecy, it's mentioned 611 times. 611 times. And there's no doubt there's many repeats. That's interesting, Sister Jean. Lord, God, Almighty, the three gods. That's interesting. We are told regarding this very verse we're looking at. It comes from Review and Herald, February 18, 1896, paragraph 5. What a Saviour we have. It was he that revealed himself to John. Now, who do we know that to be? That would be Jesus Christ. On the Isle of Patmos, and proclaimed, so this is Jesus saying, I am Alpha and Omega. Everybody? The beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. None but just such an ever-living mighty God could pay the ransom to save sinners from going down into the pit of death. There's another interesting statement in the spirit of prophecy. Thank you, brother. 57 times in the Bible, is it? Okay, thank you for counting that. Here's another quote regarding another text in the Revelation. I am instructed to say to students, in your search for knowledge, climb higher than the standard set by the world. Follow where Jesus has led the way. And to teachers, I would say, beware how you sow the seeds of unbelief in human hearts and minds. Cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. The crowning glory of Christ's attributes was his holiness. The angels bow before him in adoration. Now, who's him? That would be Christ. Exclaiming, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Revelation 4:8. And she goes on to say, he is declared to be glorious in his holiness. Study the character of God. By beholding Christ, by seeking him in faith and prayer, you may become like him. Now that's from Review and Herald, March 12, 1908, paragraph 4. Now you're probably wondering, like, where does the Father fit into this? Because as you know, in these very verses that I've just shared, well, for instance, the last one quoted, the Holy Father is the one who's sitting on his throne, Revelation chapter 4, verses 2 and 9, and chapter 5, verse 1. And as a dear sister brought out, well, she mentions Lord God Almighty. Now, in the previous quote from the Spirit of Prophecy, she relates that to Jesus Christ. But, of course, in the Bible, it also relates it to the one sitting on the throne. And that's not Jesus Christ, but he's standing in the midst of the throne and the 24 elders, as you find in chapter 5. So there's this sharing of the name. And we wouldn't find that very odd. I mean, we often speak to one another and say, God, the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit is God. But we don't say it by saying that. We're not saying the Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ. And we're not saying, when we say Jesus Christ is God, is Jesus Christ is the Father. We're not saying that either, are we? Now, there is an interesting, interesting statement. I think it's relatively much like the one I've already given, and it's basically putting Jesus Christ as the subject, the point of adoration in Revelation 4 verse 8. And also, speaking of him in Revelation 4:11, which is obvious, and of course Revelation 5:12, excuse me, Revelation 4:11 is not obvious, but Sister White links that Revelation 4:8 in relation to Jesus. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. She goes on to relate Revelation 5:12. Great and marvelous are thy works. Again, Lord God Almighty. Perhaps I should read you the whole quote just so it doesn't, perhaps you can, it gives you a better picture. She says, I'll tell you where this comes from. Signs of the Times, December 30, 1889, paragraph 5. She says, God saves man through the blood of Christ alone, and man's belief in and allegiance to Christ is salvation. It is no marvel to angels that the infinite sacrifice made by the Son of God was ample enough to bring salvation to a fallen race, but that this atoning sacrifice should have been made as a wonder to the universe. So they're still wondering. It is a mystery which angels desire to look into. The angels are amazed at the indifference and coldness manifested by those for whom so great a salvation has been provided. They look with grief and holy indignation upon those who do not seek to appreciate the unspeakable gift of God. Instead of offering adoration to God, finite men think themselves capable without divine unction of determining what is worthy of praise or blame in their fellow men. So that will be getting your face and your mind off Christ, and now you've got a diversion. But to be glorified by man is no glory. We should learn to value the praise of man at what it is worth. The Lord says, them that honour me, I will honour. Let every breath of praise, every word of exaltation flow to him who is worthy. Flow to Jesus, the Prince of Life, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Elevate the cross of Christ. Elevate the mediator. Lift up Jesus. In him is everything noble. Contemplate God in Christ. He is surrounded with angels, cherubim and seraphim, continually beholding. Angelic voices day and night cry before him, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come, Revelation 4:8. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created, Revelation 4:11. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing, Revelation 5:12. Great and marvellous are thy, this is continuing the spirit of prophecy quote, great and marvellous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee. Revelation 15 verse 3. But although God only is holy and worthy to be praised, human tongues are perverted to praise and glorify man rather than God. That's from Signs of the Times, December 30. Have you ever wondered? We're probably all familiar with 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. In fact, why don't I stop here? Because I can't see text coming in. And let anyone that might want to share anything.
I think it's important to recognize that the word Almighty is not a name per se. It is a description. And so when you're dealing with God the Father being called Almighty, it's describing the infinite power of him being God. Now, Jesus Christ being described as the Almighty does not take the Father's place, but it just describes the infinite power that Christ has as a God in and of himself. And what I see people doing is they use the title Almighty and limit it just to the Father. And so every time they see the word the Almighty, well, that has to be the Father. It can't be anyone else but the Father. And then the texts that bring up that Christ is the Almighty, they have a problem with. They either ignore it or they attribute it in some roundabout way to it describing the Father when in reality it's describing Christ. So it's like in Isaiah 9:6. Christ is described there as the mighty God. Now, I haven't looked up the word mighty there to see if it means almighty, the same word. But anyway, he's described as the mighty God and the everlasting Father. Now, Christ being described as the everlasting Father does not in any way take away from God the Father's position. Christ was the God that led Israel through the wilderness, cared for them as a father. So by Christ being described as the mighty God, the everlasting Father, is a description of his character in caring for Israel throughout that whole 1500 year period. So we know that the God of Israel was not God the Father. It was Jesus Christ. Now Jesus represented the Father, so in a way they were worshiping them both. But the great I Am was Jesus Christ. It was not God the Father. So the God that appeared to Abraham, the God that appeared to Moses, the God that appeared to Jacob, the God that is Jesus Christ, because no one has seen the personage of the Father. So that could not have been the Father come down in the burning bush. That could not have been the Father that talked to Abraham, that talked to Moses. That had to be the Lord God Jesus Christ. Although at that time, Jesus had not yet been on the earth, so we know it as the Lord God Michael. So Michael's called the Almighty because that describes his Godhood power. And the Father is called the Almighty because that also describes his Godhood power. So when we see both Christ and the Father being called the Almighty, we have to recognize that that is describing their infinite power as a God. That is not saying that they're one in the same personage, or that it always has to be the Father and Christ is excluded because he's not almighty in power. So it can be, at times it can be a fine line. But that's why we take line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, from the law, the Bible, and the testimony, spirit of prophecy. Putting all that they say together, we get that complete picture that both the Father is called the Almighty and Jesus is called the Almighty. I mean, if you look in verse 8, that's clearly talking about Christ because he is, they thought he was dead, but he's living now. He was on the earth in the past and even before the earth was created. And he is to come the second time. So that's not talking about the Father. The Father's never been on the earth. Only Christ has.
Amen, brother. Yeah, amen. And he is Alpha and the Omega, indeed. And I'd like to share, I think that you brought out some very interesting points, and thank you for pointing that out, because it can confuse people. And I think as we go a little further with this study, it might even become a bit easier to understand it if we're trying to share it with people, especially that have certain views that are rather quite popular and have been for a very long time, in fact. I'd like to share with you a quote from It's Signs of the Times, January 31, 1878. She brings out, how long is the extent of your life? Who of you have the assurance that you will live until the next term of school? How many of you have any surety of your life? But if you had a lifetime before you, if you knew that you should live your 70 years and 10, what is that little span of life? Is it too much for you to give to God? What do you give to him? What does he require? Does he require you to give anything that is for your interest or happiness to retain? Oh, no. Praise the Lord. What are the claims that God has upon you? It is my son or my daughter, give me thine heart. It is to come out from among the world and to be separate, quote, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you. And then she goes on to say, who is the I? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, it is the great I am. He who holds the worlds in his hands, he who gives you life and gives you health. And I'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. Oh, what a relationship is this. How can any feel as though they were making a sacrifice to be adopted into the family of the King of Kings, the Lord who reigns in the heavens? Know you not that it is the highest exaltation to become the children of God, sons and daughters of the Lord Almighty? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. I think it's rather interesting the spirit of prophecy brings out in a number of ways. Our brother Dick brought out that there's more than 611. There's 657 statements regarding Almighty. So maybe I have a different, I should have said that's from 2007, Alan G. White database. I wonder what Brother Dick's is, but I'm liking it. Is a quote from Signs of the Times regarding the Old Testament term, the Almighty. Christ might have stood forth in godlike dignity and asked his persecutors when he was on earth, when he's about to be killed for us. He asked Job. You know, in the time of Moses, roughly, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Gird up thy loins now, like a man, I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me, that thou mayest be righteous? But he, who could have doomed his enemies to death, bore with their cruelty his love for his father and his pledge made from the foundation of the world to become the sin bearer that he might save all who came to him in faith, induced him to bear patiently and uncomplainingly the coarse treatment of those in whose behalf he had clothed his divinity with humanity. That's the end of the quote. And there's so many quotes I could share, but I don't want to. I thought I'd just touch on them, but I think it's rather interesting when you meet people on the street or, you know, a lot of Christians. Some at least can be surprised when you tell them that it was Jesus Christ who gave the Ten Commandments, because they say from their reasoning that the first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Okay. And when that one says, and who said that, it's not surprising, but a lot of people say it's the Father. And you share with them, well, that can't be correct, because that's not who appeared in the bush and said to Moses, who's going to meet with the children of Israel, and who told them to get ready on the third day and to meet and be prepared, and you come up into the mount, Moses, and I'll make my covenant with you, a covenant that was already in existence with their forebears all the way back to Abraham and all the way back to Adam, for that matter. So there are a lot of quotes which we've seen, I think you can see, in relation to Jesus being referred to as the Almighty, the Lord God Almighty. There are many quotes that can support this from both the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. And I'd like to share with you then, it is interesting when you think about it. We know Christ, when Christ became incarnate, that's when he becomes Jesus Christ. How do you restrain omnipresence? How do you, if you've always had it, like if you've always had something, how do you restrain it? I mean, the best we can, or I can give
him self-control.
Self-control. I was thinking of an arm, like if you need an arm to play, you know, to write, if you, you know, put it behind the back and someone ties it up so you can't do something with it. I mean, that's a poor example, but I never understood it. I mean, maybe you've seen this differently than me, but it's as if almighty power is restraining almighty power, as it were. That is, the ability to be everywhere present. Christ, in giving himself the all of heaven in that one gift, is as if he's restricting the very attributes that have always been his, rather than him foregoing, if you know what I mean. Like, he's not, I'm not, if you find something different in this, please share. But it's almost like it's if he hasn't lost it, but he's restraining it, rather than him losing it when he becomes a man. Does that make sense? Like, it's a restraint, rather than he's lost the power to be everywhere. He's not everywhere, because in Jesus Christ he can't be everywhere. And of course we know Jesus Christ has been given to us forever, and not just for the brief 33 years. Now the question I have to ask you then, is there contradictions? And I think Brother Bob's has really hit the nail on the head and explained it's not a contradiction. It's a term, it's a title, the Almighty. And some find it hard to see how that can be referring to Jesus Christ when that term is used by him. Now, I've got to ask you, how would we prove to such people that find it difficult to distinguish that there are terms used by both Jesus Christ and the Father in the Old and New Testament that both of them share with one another? Where would I go to the Bible to prove that that is a fact, that is factual, if you will? For these people, and of course this belief has been around for a long time, that put forth that you know, the Almighty can only refer to the Father, at that sort of sense of attitude, if you will. Yeah, lots of questions. So is there a contradiction? We don't think so. Is there Bible verses that can help us understand this relationship that is so closely related that the Father and Jesus Christ use same terminologies for themselves? Let me ask you another question then. Has anyone ever heard the Father before Christ came to this earth? Now, I know you're familiar with those terms in John 1, where it is said that no man has heard the Father at any time or seen him. Jesus Christ even said that himself. John said that on testimony. But is there exclusions to the rule? You know how we say, Christ is the resurrection of life, first begotten of the dead, but exception to the rule, Enoch, Moses, Elijah, those who rose up with Christ at his resurrection, there's an exception. So, I'm just trying to think what the question, I was being diverted. So I was asking the question, has the Father ever talked to a man? And one saying no. Does anyone else have any... does anyone think any differently?
Well, Jesus told his disciples, no one can go to the Father except through me.
Amen. Amen. Now, I'd like to bring up I might have to bring it up. Oh, I don't have it there. Does everyone have a Bible in front of them? Oh, you do. You can read off my screen. But if you could just come over to Exodus chapter 20, verses 20 to 23. Exodus chapter 20, verses 20 to 23. I'm sorry I can't bring it up to the screen with ease. But because of the way it's formatted on my screen, you'll get half and then you'll think I'm trying to hide something. So Exodus 23, verses 20 to 23. So So if you've got your Bibles with you, I'll read it to you. And asking the same question, has the Father ever spoken to anyone? I'm not talking about the glory of the Father being seen. We know that the glory of who we call Jesus Christ today was not shown. He put Moses in the cleft of the rock. Sister White calls it the deity when it spoke. And it says this, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Okay. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries, for mine, capital A, angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Now I have to ask the question. I'm sorry, Sister Jean, I thought I corrected that. So Exodus chapter 23, verses 20 to 23. Now I have to ask you, we could reverse the question. Is this the Lord God Michael speaking about himself, that he's going to send himself before the children of Israel, the capital A? Or is this the Father? In the process, we know that the Father and the Son came down on Mount Sinai. He was not alone. Or is it the Father speaking? Now, obviously, I've researched this through the spirit of prophecy. But we don't have to necessarily go. I know I've given you enough quotations before this. But what do you see? How do you all interpret these verses? So chapter 23, verses 20 to 23. And
would this not be the Father speaking, because he sent his angel, Christ, before them?
That's the conclusion I've come to. And I think I don't know how else to translate. I know people could say, well, maybe Jesus is, I mean, maybe the great I am is talking about himself, but that doesn't seem to make sense. Now, I'm aware of the statement that no one's heard the Father. And then Jesus said it himself, but I think there's exclusions to rules. I mean, we often say that Christ never performed miracles for himself and Christ never did the miracles. And yet we know that who rose people from the dead? It wasn't the angels. It's kind of like that, like there's exclusions. And of course, you'd all have to agree, Moses is definitely an exception, face to face with the Lord regularly. The most meekest man on the earth, he was regarded as. I could see it as an exception. I'm tending toward what you're sharing, Sister Jean, that it appears to be specifically talking about someone who would go before. It's capital A. It's not a small A. And of course, I know sometimes it's a small A, and it is referring to the messenger of the covenant, which would be Jesus Christ. But you notice here, and this is the real key, I think, to this name issue. I think trying to help, for instance, people that believe various things about the Godhead, the biblical Godhead, is that he says that my name is in him, in verse 21, chapter 23, Exodus. For my name is in him. It would make a lot of sense that one, we've all read Patriarchs and Prophets. We've all read possibly First Spirit of Prophecy, which is a bit more of a personal level. It's not written for unbelievers or those in other denominations, whereas Patriarchs and Prophets is. And she goes into the detail of explaining how the Father presented the Son to the unfallen world, to the angels specifically, and to everyone. And obviously Lucifer was there. And the way that she explains it, she says, I haven't got the words right in front of me, but it's like, it's kind of like this, and I can see why we wouldn't be surprised. The spirit of prophecy would agree with the Bible rather than the other way around. It's explaining what's already here, that God's explaining to Moses, and by Moses through Israel, to Israel and to the world ultimately, that my name is in this being that is leading you, who is with me and has just given you the law, as it were. My name's in him, and he's just like me, and this is what he's going to do. Now, I agree with, if you're probably thinking, is that, does that mean, the question has to come up, does that mean it's always the Father talking in Exodus? No, of course not, because we know for a fact that for Exodus 20, for instance, it was Jesus that spoke the commandments. And then, of course, when he was a man, he was not breaking the law when he was having no gods before him, because he was the man god, the God man, to save us from our sins. But does anyone have any comments they'd like to share verbally or text? Go right ahead, of course.
There's another possibility, and that is that God the Father was using Christ to deliver his message to Moses. So it was not the Father's voice, but it was the Father's words that were given through Christ to Moses. It's like when Christ was using Isaiah to deliver a message, Isaiah would go, thus saith the Lord. But the words that were spoken by him were the words of Christ. It wasn't the voice of Christ. Isaiah was just the messenger delivering the words of Christ in the message. So it could be the same way here. The Father's voice was not heard delivering this message. It was the voice of Christ or Michael, but the words came from the Father. So that would not contradict what Christ said, that no man has heard the Father at any time, obviously in the Old Testament. And yet still bring the words of the Father to Moses, that he's sending the angel, which of course we know as Christ, angel just messenger, not created being. So that is a possibility.
I posted Exodus 23, from the Spirit of Prophecy, Desire of Ages, and she quotes Exodus 23:21. Saying that it was God who said, my name is in him. In other words, the Father was talking.
That's very good and interesting points you've just brought out. And indeed, what you shared, Brother Bob, we see that often taking place, don't we, in the Old Testament? Like one speaking through I don't know if you're like me when you read the Old Testament, but you think, I mean, it doesn't make a huge difference, but who is that of the Godhead? Who's speaking there? Do you ever say that? I mean, is that the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit also speaks. And so it's interesting. And I think it's a good point you've brought up, Sister Jean. I have three testimonies to the church. She says, when the Hebrews were brought into scenes of danger or where their appetite was restricted, instead of I'm sorry for the interruptions, but I was just reading from three testimonies to the church, and she says this in 3T339. She said, they forgot the promise, the Israelites, and the warning of God. So as Sister Jean was just bringing out, the warning of God, so it's not specific. Well, who is that? Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. So we see, is it a possibility that she mentions God and she uses that term and doesn't say Jesus Christ? But there is another quote here. She says, we may learn precious lessons of the long suffering of Jesus, the angel who went before the Hebrews in the wilderness. Now that's nothing new. That's 3 Testimonies 3:5-5. But here's another statement, from, Story of Redemption. Here was unmistakable evidence that their leader was not Moses, but the mighty angel of whom the Lord had said. So you remember, we just had in 3T, it says God had said, now it's the Lord had said, quote, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I prepare. Beware of him and obey his voice, for my name is in him. The Lord here gave his people unmistakable proof that he who had wrought such a wonderful deliverance for them in bringing them from Egyptian bondage was the mighty angel. You notice she says the Lord here gave his people was the mighty angel, so they're two separate, and not Moses, who was going before them in all their travels, and of whom he had said, behold, he being the Lord, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. She goes on to say the Lord had committed to Moses the burden of leading his people while the mighty angel went before them in all their journeyings and directed all their travels because they were so ready to forget that God was leading them by his angel. Interesting, isn't it? Another, in a different area, she says, God said to Moses, behold, I send an, again, God, this time, God said to Moses, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. When Christ, as the guiding, guarding angel, condescended to lead the armies of Israel through the wilderness to Canaan. And she goes further. We know that it's Christ that led the children of Israel. But in another place, she says, the message was now given them from Jehovah. So we've had God, we've had Lord, now it's from Jehovah. Quote, Exodus 20:3, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice, provoke him not. And she goes on to get to the end of that verse. And then she says, during all the wanderings of Israel, Christ in the pillar of cloud and of fire was their leader. In Signs of the Times, she says, the Jews as a people did not discern that the Messiah whom they rejected was the angel who guided their fathers in their travels in the wilderness. And that's still going on today, unfortunately, this blindness. It's interesting, in Patriarchs and Prophets, we are told in 366 page, she says, Christ was not only the leader of the Hebrews in the wilderness, the angel in whom was the name of Jehovah. You can imagine she's probably thinking of Exodus 23. My name is in him. In another place, in Patriarchs and Prophets, she says, they cursed Moses and Aaron, that's the Israelites, forgetting that God hearkened to their wicked speeches and that enshrouded in the cloudy pillar, the angel of his presence, of God's presence, was witnessing their terrible outburst of wrath. They forgot that the angel of the covenant was their invisible leader that veiled by the cloudy pillar, the presence of Christ went before them. There's so many quotes. I guess you're getting the point. I mean, the many terms that she's using is making it clear. I think to my understanding, it appears that the Father has spoken to someone, Moses namely. In directing and showing that mine angel's going before you. But did anyone have anything they'd like to share verbally on this issue any further? There's so much on it, you know. It's amazing the detail that's provided.
Well, I was looking up in the concordance because there's a whole bunch of little letters to look up, and it says I'm in a bad light. where it says, beware of him and obey his voice, provoke him not. And him has a little R beside it. And R in the concordance is Ephesians 4:30. And Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So that's interesting. That brings the Holy Spirit into this equation.
Brother James, or any others here, in that reference to Exodus 20 to 23, are there any Spirit of Prophecy references or statements, quotes, that says God himself spoke to Moses? If there would be a reference that says God himself spoke to Moses these words, then that would show that it had to be the Father. But just having references that said God said to Moses doesn't necessarily mean that it was the Father verbally speaking those words, but he could have used Christ to speak for him. So the voice would have been Christ's, not the Father's. So if there can be references that said God himself spoke to Moses these words, then that would nail it down. Otherwise, it's like Isaiah, you know, the Holy Spirit spoke, actually God spoke through the Holy Spirit to Isaiah, who then spoke God's words and says, thus saith the Lord. So the words were the Lord's, but the voice was Isaiah's. So in this reference here with Exodus 23, God said to Moses, doesn't necessarily mean it was the Father's literal voice, but the words were the Father spoken by Christ.
How much hair splitting do we have to do? What about Desire of Ages 709, where she says, God pronounced, where am I here? God had said, my name is in him.
Yes, the words were God's, but not necessarily the voice Moses heard was God's.
There's three references in my concordance that says, for my name is in him. There's Isaiah 9:6, Jeremiah 23:6, and John 10:38, all under the letter T. For my name is in him. I don't have time to look those up right now, but this concordance is full of letters and numbers signifying different parts of that verse.
Oh, thank you for that, that point and that question and the, what you just shared, Sister Joan. I think it's, I was just looking at what investigation I've done, dear bro, and I haven't got what you suggested would be the answer to this, you know, definitively. I've got that in this act designed as an accusation against Christ, he was reviling the one, capital O, of whom God had said, my name is in him. I think that's what Sister Jean is just realizing. That's what Sister Jean just quoted. But so there's obviously many quotes that I think what you're sharing, bro, is that every time it says Lord, God, Jehovah, you're saying that's really just another way of saying that Jesus is speaking on behalf of the Father regarding himself and what he's going to do through this one that's saying that for himself. and what the angel's going to do. And that's where I find it hard to defend. From the Bible alone, I find that that's very hard, especially dealing with people that believe many different things on the Godhead. But thank you for sharing the thoughts. Does anyone have anything to add or state or any insight? Obviously, we'll leave it at this verse. Yeah, I've done that homework, bro. I've done that thoroughly on the verses. So I guess to meet your standard, what you're sharing, I've done the homework and it does not meet what you require to be, you know, convinced. But I think I know why you're sharing that, because then we know, spirit of prophecy speaking, we can defend it if that was actually true. But I guess where you're coming from is obviously Jesus would not say no one's heard the Father at any time if that wasn't true. He's not a liar. And that's probably where you're coming from. But of course the Father did come down with Jesus, on Mount Sinai. And, they obviously saw the glory to some extent of the Father and the Son. The Father was with Jesus. But of course, you know, Jesus would be referring to the literal being. And even Jesus, technically speaking, in his glory, was not seen on Mount Sinai, because then Moses would cease to exist. But, interesting. I think that's always homework. That's the reality, isn't it? I find it fascinating that Sister White even changes the times when the Bible speaks of the angel in the book of Exodus. That she, when the Bible puts it in a small A, she'll put it in a capital A, as if to differentiate, because God, who I believe it's the Father, that's why she's doing it. She's trying to doing it. Yeah, amen, sis. Ever learning and always coming to the truth, not the opposite, which we read in Paul's writings. Ever learning, but never coming to the truth, but ever learning and coming to the truth. So we'll leave it there at chapter 1, verse 8. If anyone wants to share anything more now or later on when they, with their homework, please, looking forward to what you find. I mean, Brother Dix just told me I got the number wrong. I like to get that 657. I've missed out on 40-plus verses. But it's fun, isn't it? When you're investigating eternal truths, you've got nothing to lose but everything to gain. Amen.
Amen. Amen. One thing that has helped me sort of put the pieces together to see that bigger picture is there's a quotation from Sister White where she says, all of God the Father's dealings with humanity have come through Jesus Christ. So the words that Adam and Eve heard were words from Jesus Christ. They could have been words that the Father was speaking through Christ to them, but the voice they heard was Christ's voice. So in all God's dealings with mankind, it has been through Jesus Christ. So that, if you recognize what that is saying, then everything that the Father has done for humanity has come through Christ. So that has helped me with difficult issues like this. And that's why I was asking if there was a quotation that could nail it. God himself spoke these words. That would nail it down. That could not have been Christ speaking the words for the Father. That could not have been the Holy Spirit verbally speaking the words. That would be the Father's voice being heard. So anyways, thank you for this discussion. It's been very interesting and enlightening.
thank you for sharing that verse in relation to the Father doing everything through Jesus. I'm also, I think you're all familiar that before sin entered the world, the Father did commune or had communication with, I haven't got the verse right in front of me, but you'll be familiar, it was only after sin that Christ would alone be representing the Father to the fallen race. I don't have it in front of me right now, but it was that after the fall, all the communications, paraphrasing what Sister White said, came through Jesus Christ, which would lead one to think before that it did not, because obviously being sinless, just like his creation, which he created with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, they could be with one another. And so it does make you think, though, from what Brother Bob's sharing, is if that is so, isn't it amazing that the Father condescended to come down on Mount Sinai? You know, it wasn't enough to have the Father, the Son there alone. It's like the Father honoring what the Son's saying. I find that interesting, and is why I'm tending to still think there's this possibility that it was the Father speaking to the Son, because it's only in that Exodus experience, if you will, that actually takes place, where the Father does come down with the Son. We have that backed up by the Spirit of prophecy. Well, this has been interesting, this study, and I'm looking forward to more. What the Book of Revelation to help us in these important issues and understanding what we believe, and that our understanding will increase. And thank you for giving your input, because it means a lot to hear, you know, what each of us get from a statement and how we relate it to our Christian experience and studies of previous years or decades. It's a wealth of information we have to work with one another. And what a blessing we have the tools and the faculties of mind and the gift of faith to receive. Is there anything anyone would like to share before we have a season of prayer?
Yes, I would like to share something. I have been talking with Sister Sheila. She is in the hospital. She has severe back pain and burning on her sciatic nerve. She had an MRI done, and they found out that she has 5 vertebrae that are dislocated, and one is, she used the word crushed, and that one is on the nerve, and it's making it very, very irritated. So tomorrow she's going to see this other doctor, because the doctor that came in and shared the MRI scans and everything with her said that she could do surgery, or there are other options. So she's going tomorrow to see what those options are. But if it's a crushed vertebrae, they may have to do surgery, because it's on the nerve, and it's just it's very, very painful for her. She cannot walk at all. She can't walk. So if you can, you know, keep her in prayers, and she's going to call me tomorrow after she has the consultation with this other doctor or I don't remember what kind of a doctor it was, but they tried to give her morphine and she didn't want it. So I don't know, you know, I'm not sure, you know, what medication that they're giving her. But so just keep her in prayer and we'll see, you know, what she decides to do. So that's what I wanted to tell everybody. So and I will give you updates on, you know, what's happening with her.
Hello, yeah, I'm Faye from Western Australia, and I know that juices cure the bodies, and our carrot juice has got a lot of calcium in it. Carrot's the most important juice for everybody to be having. It won't hurt her. For about a kilo, or say 2 kilo of carrot juice, you'll get 1 kilo of juice from those, and she should feel the effects from that within a few days. Just, you have other food, you have other whatever you want to have, but at least have your juice. And you won't have to have so much water then anyway, because you are having a kilo of juice, a carrot juice. But also put some greenery in the carrot juice to get rid of the acid in your body. If you have celery, and another glass, you could have maybe beetroot, because that's very good for the heart. And another glass, you could have maybe parsley or spinach. Is she able to get juices into her body? Can you juice them for her?
She lives in South Carolina. And I'm not anywhere near where she is. She does do, like, you know, juicing and things like that. But right now she can't do anything of herself. Her daughter is there, and she brings her like soup and things, but she has a crushed vertebrae in the back. And I know that juices and everything are good, but I'm not sure how it is going to be. And I don't know if the vertebrae is in pieces or anything. I don't know any of that. But juicing is good. I know that juicing is good. But for a back injury, she's not sure how she did it. But she works like at a school. She's a teacher, so she's, you know, always moving around and everything. So she doesn't know how, you know, she got the vertebrae out in her back. She doesn't know how she did this. But she's in a lot of pain at the moment and stuff. So, but she's in the hospital, and her daughter comes and brings her things to eat. And she's vegetarian, so but anyway, that's all I know. So maybe for if she has, if she does decide to do the surgery, she knows all about the healing power, not powers, but the things of like herbs and things that will help heal the bones and things like that. She knows all of that. So, but at this moment, we don't know, you know, what she's going to do yet until tomorrow when she goes and sees the other doctors to give her the other options, how to get back up and walking and, you know, things like this. So that's all I know.
Some years ago, when Florida had a lot of hurricanes, I believe it was 2004, and having to pick up debris and things like that, from night to morning, I woke up with excruciating pain where I couldn't move. I couldn't get up. I couldn't sit down. I couldn't walk. And literally you could hear me screaming from the end of the house to outside because the pain was so severe. And I literally went to maybe three different physicians and they couldn't tell what the problem was until one went and had me have a MRI and they found that I had two slip discs and the pain was unbearable. And they gave me morphine and all these other really strong drugs, which did nothing, at least for me and my constitution. And as you're saying, Sister Faye, you know, I just started trying to do a cleanse because I said maybe if I took pressure off of my back, maybe whatever was pressing on those discs or what have you, that they would little by little get better. And that's what helped me. But, and of course, I know juicing is good, of course. But my concern with Sister Sheila right now, what you're saying, Sister Michelle, is with one of them being crushed, you know, I don't know how juicing would help that, except to, of course, maybe loosen up the area around and get rid of some of the pressure on the area, because the sciatica nerve is excruciating pain, I know. And it feels as though you have, as it started to get better, it felt as though it was a dull toothache that went from the bottom part of my back and crossed over to my other leg, the first part of the big toe. It was horrible, horrible. So I can only imagine what she's going through right now. And if one of the vertebrae is crushed, that doesn't seem like anything would help that except maybe surgery to get rid of those particles that are there pressing on the nerve to be able to help with that. Because I know personally, as I said, that pain is just unbearable. And all of the medication that they were, Valium and morphine and all that other stuff, didn't even touch the pain that I was in.
Hello. Yeah, just going back to this characters game. You may have heard of George Malkmus. I don't know. He's from America, Canada, actually. But his wife was dragged by a train. Train ran over her, and she lived on juices, and that's what cured her body. But particularly carrot juice, that's the number one. It's got a lot of calcium in it. And all the goodness that your body needs, you get out of the vegetable juices. And if you can get the book, if you like, Juicing and Salads by, oh, goodness, this man lived to 119. I can't think of his name.
Wow.
And that's what he lived on. But he was very, very sick at the age of 50 and 60. And then he went on to the juices and it cured him.
Is that the Back to Eden?
No.
Okay.
Yeah, so just carrot juice, comfrey, someone has mentioned, but particularly celery to get rid of some acid in the body, perhaps. But carrot juice has got a lot of calcium and a lot of the nutrients that a body needs. And also lettuce juice, any juices really that are healthy and maybe organic as well.
Okay. Do you want to put it off
to know
how to do you want to do that, just to know how to do it yourself? Okay, so just go back to that and, yeah, press it. Press it on that. Well, thank you, everyone, for the comments and for the prayer requests. We got her on the prayer list. And why don't we have a word of prayer now?
Norman Walker, Dr. Norman Walker, the book's from.
If anyone would like to go after me, please feel free. And thank you very much for joining us. Our loving Father in heaven, oh God, there's such a minefield of truth for us to be miners in, and I'm glad with your help we can get to understand more. We won't ever be infinite, but wow, what a blessing we can add to our, not only our understanding, but our, that understanding, translating into
characteristics being seen in our life that direct people and cause them to want to give glory to the God that we're following, to the God that has saved us by his Son, to the God who's giving us freely all things that we need. God, we're sorry to hear about Sister Sheila and her circumstances. It sounds very awkward and awful. And we know that you have no joy or pleasure in pain. And Jesus, we're asking for you to bless those that are taking care of her daughter and herself, sister, to know what it is that she should do in relation to this very life detrimentally affecting issue, the vertebrae in the back out and the sciatica nerve and the excruciating pain that she has experienced and is experiencing and other brothers and sisters have experienced. And thank your holy name that they have got through that. I hope Sister Sheila may know and experience at least the hope that she can be like them as well. Please, thank you that that is the hope set before us, if it's your perfect will for it. And if it's not, or it's prolonged, give her the grace to endure. Give her the healing grace to cope, as I believe you already are and have been doing for her, because she's open. And we love you that you're ever providing healing grace. It's up to us if we really want it. And I just think it's just how infinite and great is thy goodness. Help her get through this ordeal. And indeed to know how she got it in the first place. And to be very careful whatever she does now while she heals. And that the doctors, the specialists that are working on her, with her, would know exactly what step to take next. And if second opinions are required to get that. And if the juicing regime can contribute to this, that she will be blessed with that and the other information our brothers and sisters have and are planning to share with her. We're so glad, although we're thousands of miles away from one another, it's as if we're next door neighbors. And that's what heaven's going to be like, and that's how we want to act right now. And we believe that we can do this through Jesus, and that it's not a make-believe religion when we're in Christ. There's no more condemnation. Thank you so much for the good news. Bless our brethren and sisters as they go in your ways, where you want them to be and what you want them to do in the time and place. And thank you for the spiritual graces to overcome the world through the faith in Jesus. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Dear Father in heaven, we know that you are a God of miracles and that you love each and every one of us. We pray that you will look upon this problem and that your will be done. Be with the doctors who are reading the MRIs and the doctors that will look at this case and give them good judgment. And thank you, dear Lord, for doing this. Thank you for the knowledge that you give to us about healing in vegetables and fruits, that you gave us this diet right at the beginning because you care about us. You want us to live pain-free and you want us to live to proclaim your name. Thank you, dear Lord, for hearing this prayer, for being with us through this study, for helping us to find answers, and that our minds are quickened to look and make sure that we have the right answers. Be with us as we study your word some more, and give us enlightenment. Send the Holy Spirit to open our understanding, our eyes and our ears. Thank you for being with those who are in a lot of pain. Thank you for being with Sister Sheila. Thank you for being with each one of us and for healing us when we were in a bad way. We love you, dear Father, dear Son, dear Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, amen.
Kind Father in heaven, I thank you so much to be able to just call upon you at this time, dear Lord, praising you for your goodness and for your mercy and for your protection and for your keeping. Dear Lord, you are the ultimate physician, and we thank you for that. Pleading forgiveness for anything that would keep my prayer from being heard, Lord. And thank you for cleansing us all from all unrighteousness. Lord, as I stand in the gap, lifting up Sister Sheila right now, I personally know how it is to have that excruciating pain. Please, Lord, touch her back. Touch her that she might be able to have some relief from that, and then give the doctors the discernment and the right path to follow that she might feel better. I lift up all the brethren listed here at the moment. You see each one, all the prayer requests that have gone up, spoken and unspoken. Lord, you see each one. I pray for them individually and all of us collectively, dear Savior. I only thank you, Lord, for already hearing and already answering. And dear Holy Spirit, for thanking for taking each of our words and putting the words that we can't speak it correctly, dear Lord, but you can, dear Holy Spirit, and thank you for taking it to the Father, that in our feeble way to know that we're trying to stand in the gap a little bit to help others. And all the others, Lord, that have requested prayer for illnesses, physical, mental, financials, you know, Lord, you know them all. And so I lift them to thee, and I thank you beforehand for already hearing and already answering according to your perfect will. These things I pray and thank you beforehand. In Jesus' name, amen.
Dear Father in heaven, as always, we come together this day with joy and thanks in our hearts that we can come before you and worship together online with our brothers and sisters in the faith. And this brings to us a very special joy, as you know. Please help us all to remember that no matter what happens in our lives, we always belong to you. Even when we falter, we are still yours. We know you will never forsake us, and what a huge blessing that is. We have given our lives into your hands. We no longer try to make things happen of our own accord, but in asking for your help and in endeavouring to follow your guidance, we know that you are in charge of us and our lives. What another huge blessing that is. Father, please help us to be more like Jesus. We truly want to be children of yours. Please help us to understand and remember your laws to enable us to live exactly the way you would have us live. Please help us never to forget that we owe our lives to you. Finally, dear God, I want to thank you that we all have the opportunity to be among that remnant who will be saved and will dwell with you forever. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen and amen. Thank you, brethren and sisters. Well, is there any testimonies, any songs, any stories, anything anyone would like to share before we close for tonight over there in America? And we're a wake-up radio show with Brother Joel. Go right ahead.
Well, when I got up this morning, I opened up my blinds and I had a lot of birds out on the feeders. And I was so happy about that, and I I was going, oh, praise God, made the birds, and they always bring a smile. And I thought of this song, and I've been looking it up. I can't find it, but the chorus goes, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. I know that part of it in the last verse, but I couldn't find it in the hymnal.
Blessed assurance.
Yes, that's it. Blessed assurance. Thank you. No wonder I couldn't find it. I kept looking for this is my story. Yeah, I thought of that too. Sister Lynn, perfect submission. Jesus is mine. What a foretaste of glory divine.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Amen. That's a number one song, I think, for some time. With Let There Be Light Ministries. Thank you, Sister Joan, and sharing that story. It's so wonderful to think we can be elevated above the normal cares of life. Like, it's almost like we're in heaven, because our conversation is in heaven, our song is in heaven, our mission is of heaven's origin, and by heaven's grace and help, we're fulfilling what we would do if we were in heaven by being obedient children here, fitting up for that everlasting home.
Yep.
This is the glory of God. He'll do it in every one of us. Well, is there anything anyone else would like to share? Anything that's on your heart? Any prayer requests? Any other songs? Any other testimonies? Any insights before we close?
Well, Sister Michelle, I know it's the same time at your place than it is at mine, but your birds out through the window, it looks so much lighter out there than it does with mine. I love looking at your hummingbirds.
Yeah, it's still a little bit light. I mean, the sun is, you know, just kind of going down. Yeah, the hummers are getting their last, last little bit of stuff before they go night-night.
It's the hour of the frenzy feeding.
Yeah, for sure.
Well, it's been a privilege to be with you all, and it's always an inspiration to end up with more homework at the end of our meetings, I think. May God bless you all as you continue to show yourself approved unto him, rightly dividing the word of truth. Our brother Dick, would you like to send us off with a message from heaven?
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.
God be with you all.
Good night, everybody.